We're going to read once more from God's Word. We go now to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 27. We're going to read verses 13 through 38. Paul is on his way to Rome at last. It's been his desire to go to Rome. He is on his way. He's accompanied by his good friends Aristarchus and Dr. Luke. And yes, he's accompanied by Centurion Julius, because Paul is going to Rome as a prisoner. It's rather late in the traveling season, and Paul, who is possibly the most experienced traveler on board the vessel, Paul is concerned about the wisdom of putting to sea at this time of year. But what power does Paul have? He's the lowly prisoner. Paul has no power to control his circumstances, but Paul, as we shall see, is able by God's grace to be a powerful witness. So I want you to listen as we pick up Luke's account in verse 13 of Acts chapter 27. Listen, this also is God's word. "Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the Northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. And that's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that in this afternoon hour that you would give us focus. We pray that you would constrain our wandering thoughts. We pray that you would give stamina to our weary bodies. We ask that you would give us attentiveness now to your word, that we would be refreshed by the truth of the scriptures. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, perfect day for a Mediterranean cruise, and so must the sailors and passengers on Paul's ship have thought as they put out from port to sail along the southern coast of Crete. It's an easy coastal passage. They're planning a leg of sailing, about 33 miles. They're going to sail westwards along the southern coast of Crete. They're going to round the headland, and there they're going to find a safe harbor where they can put in and where they can ride out the winter storms. And as they set sail, there's not a winter storm in sight. A beautiful day with a southerly wind filling their sails. And then their easy coastal voyage of hours along the coast of Crete turned into a nightmare of weeks in duration, where 276 souls were in terror of their very lives, crying out in fear and deeply concerned that there is no hope whatsoever for them. The day that started out with such promise, that started out so easily, has turned into a nightmare fraught with terror. Maybe you know what that's like. Oh, not that you've been in a storm in the Mediterranean, but you've maybe had the experience of the day that starts out looking wonderful. And then in the course of that day, something happens and it seems a long shadow is cast that's going to extend way, way into the future. If that's the case, I want you to be encouraged by God's word this afternoon. Because as Luke gives us his first-hand account of the voyage, and as he describes for us in first-person terms, the crisis that burst on the occupants, the passengers on this ship, Luke tells us that there was someone who stood out in that situation. And the person who stood out in that situation was not the captain of the ship, nor was the person who stood out in that situation Centurion Julius, a man who was well used to taking command in situations of peril and danger. The individual who stood out in the crisis was not the captain, not the centurion, it was the Christian. Paul, the prisoner, was the man who stood out as someone who had a confidence that exceeded that of any of the others of those described in Luke's narrative, because Paul demonstrates for us what it is to be a Christian in crisis. And you and I, living in this world, find ourselves in crisis and find ourselves surrounded by individuals. Those situations give the people of God opportunity to bear witness to the God in whom we trust and the God who watches over us. And so Paul sets us an example of being Christian in crisis. And I want us to look at our verses this afternoon, and we want to chart our way through the rather long passage by pulling out just three headings to frame our thoughts and orient us to the Scripture. First of all, verses 13 through 20, we discover that, all in the same boat. Okay, that's the first thought to have in mind, all in the same boat. Then verses 21 through 29, we discover that though they're all in the same boat, Paul is charting a different course from the others who are there with him. And then in our last verses 29 through 38, we're going to see a beacon of hope lit and ignited that burns brightly in the darkness of the terrible situation that Luke describes for us. So first of all, the idea that, these are, well, they're all in the same boat. And Luke describes for us the circumstances in which they find themselves. Yes, they set off. Everything seems so very promising. That light southerly wind, the coasting voyage along the shore of Crete, it's a short distance, a few hours, and then things go wildly out of control. The northeaster bursts on them. The ship is driven away from land. Now they're in the trackless sea. And not only that, but they discover that as the waves are whipped up, Luke describes for us the cascading series of disasters and threats that begin to settle upon them with crushing and overwhelming weight. The description that Luke gives to us, an eyewitness description, is spine-chilling. These sailors, these passengers on the boat are looking at the possibility of a catastrophic structural failure. They're looking at the possibility of having their gear thrown off, swept away. The boat is in danger of being swept away. They're driven by the wind. Now they're absolutely out of control. The waves are beating on them. Darkness falls. The gloom is impenetrable. They can't see where they are. There are no landmarks. There's nothing from which they can get their bearings. And as they go, there's the threats of unseen shoals and rocks, every kind of danger and threat and menace that you can imagine so seem to be piling down on them. And it gets worse. Luke describes for us how the gear was thrown overboard. The ship's equipment was jettisoned. The cargo was sacrificed. Such was the direness of their situation. And the occupants of the ship are being tossed hither and yon, to and fro. And Paul is there with them in it. Paul the Christian is there in the same crisis that the sailors and the other passengers are experiencing. Paul, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, is not excused from enduring trial and difficulty. Brothers and sisters, that's a lesson that you and I need to take to heart. You look around and you see the people of God and you see those who are unbelievers, and sometimes you look at them and say, why is it that the believers, that followers of the Lord Jesus, are not to be recognized by the fact that for them life is a bed of roses? No, it's not. The people of God experience the same kinds of trials as do unbelievers. It's to make the error of Job's friends. When we look at someone in difficulty and we say, you have sinned, that's why the trial is befalling you. It's to fall prey to the lies of the devil when, in moments of trial and crisis, we rush to the conclusion that God is judging us because of something we have done. As we live in this fallen world, believers and unbelievers alike are in the same boat. You might ask, why is that? And of course, in fine detail, we can't answer that question. We don't know specifically why one or other of us experiences this or that trial, but we know some things, don't we? We know that in trial, we're driven back to rely on God. That was Paul's testimony, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul speaks of his trials, maybe thinking of this particular situation among them, saying these things were to teach us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God. Isn't it great that as Christians, we have a God on whom we can rely in times of trial? Those times of trial also equip us to be able to help others. And again, Paul speaks from his own experience. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, the comfort with which we are comforted in our affliction, yes, there is affliction for the Christian, the comfort with which we are comforted in our afflictions becomes then the comfort with which we can give comfort to others as they experience affliction. And yes, of course, that comfort is a comfort that's sourced in the Lord Jesus because, well, Jesus has experienced what it is to be storm-tossed. Jesus knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be exhausted. He knows what it is to be in agony. And so we're drawn to the Lord Jesus, the great high priest, the one who is uniquely equipped to be the sympathetic high priest, the one through whom we come to the throne of God's grace in order that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We might all be in the same boat, but Christians have resources that are unknown to the unbeliever. They're all in the same boat, but it begins to become clear that they're not all following the same course. And the divergence, of course, becomes apparent in verses 20 through 29. And we discover, amazingly, that the occupants of this boat are a very religious bunch of people. Verse 29 tells us that fearing they're going to be driven on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the bow of the ship and prayed for dawn. There are no atheists in foxholes. And suddenly there's a prayer meeting going on in this ship somewhere in the middle of the Mediterranean. You see, you and I and every man, woman, and child on earth have been hardwired for worship. Been hardwired to worship the living and true God. And of course, though fallen, that urge to cry out, that urge to seek after a God is still there. Now, these ones are in the utmost extremity. We read Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 27, speaks of them, the sailors, being at their wits' end. These ones who are at their wits' end, they get themselves to prayer. When everything else has failed, they start praying. Brothers and sisters, let's not be like that. Let's not wait until everything else has failed and gone to rack and ruin before we start praying. But these ones, here they are. They start praying. Now, wow, it's probably hard to imagine a more diverse population than existed on that ship. Those 276 individuals who are on that ship, they are drawn as sailors from all the ports of the Mediterranean. The Roman soldiers who are on the ship guarding the prisoners, they have been recruited from the far quarters of the empire. The passengers, who knows where they came aboard, who knows where they're going. This is a very diverse group. And here in the midst of their crisis, we can imagine that their voices are crying out in a whole variety of languages, and their prayers are targeting a whole pantheon of different gods. It's a babel of voices crying out against the storm, and what a hopeless situation, because it must have seemed to them, quite rightly, that as they cried out to their gods, whoever their gods were, think of Carmel, the prophets of Baal, crying out, where is Baal? He doesn't seem to be listening. And in the case of these ones, their words of prayer are being snatched from their lips by the raging wind and cast into the sea, falling to the ground, swallowed up in the deep. It seems like a futile and vain exercise. And there's one man who, in the midst of that crisis, exudes a steady confidence. And of course, that is the Christian. The Christian is confident. Paul stands out as someone who is trusting in his God. Verse 25, "Take heart, men," says Paul, "take heart. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." Paul, the Christian in the crisis, is someone who is able to look to the word of his God. And Paul says, "I have faith that it will be exactly as I have been told." His fellow shipmates, Luke and Aristarchus, accepted. They are all adrift. They are utterly at sea, literally and figuratively. Paul says, "My God in whom I trust." My God is a God who speaks words that are reliable, that I can place my trust in. And what a sense of confidence is rooted in the knowledge that our God speaks words that we can lay hold on and that we can hold on to. So, Daniel chapter 11, 32 speaks of those who know the Lord, stand firm and take action. And here is Paul. Paul has God's word. Paul has God's gracious promises. Paul has something to hold on to. Brothers and sisters, you and I have something to hold on to in times of crisis. We have something to hold on to. Oh, yes, it's true that the promises that are made to us are not the same specific promises that were made to Paul in his situation. But God, as Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, God has given us his precious and very great promises. God has given you all the promises that you need to be able to have something to hold on to in the midst of crisis, in the midst of chaos. And like Paul, we have God's promises. Like Paul, we have confidence that we have a God. Did you hear Paul say, verse 23, the God to whom I belong and whom I worship? Isn't that great? These others who are clutching at straws. And Paul says, I have a God to whom I belong. And I worship that God. That is a glorious testimony. Paul knows that the darkness of the storm may have descended on him. Paul knows that the waves may surge around him. Paul knows that the ship may be, the deck of the ship may be heaving under his feet. But he knows that he has a God to whom he belongs. And his heavenly Father is watching over him in the time of crisis, and Paul worships God for that. It's a glorious thing to know that we have a God to whom we belong. We spoke last Lord's Day of our baptism, the sign of God's ownership placed on us, picturing for us the work of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you are marked out as God's own precious possession. The darkness doesn't hide you from him. The storm doesn't obscure his viewpoint of you. His hands are around you. His arms are underneath you. His care rests upon you. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, as Paul tells us, that we are the children, we are the sons and daughters of God. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Paul had an anchor. Here they are desperately trying to get their anchors out to stabilize the ship under the threat of being dashed on the rocks. Paul has an anchor. He has a confidence. And like Paul, you and I, Christians who experience crisis, you and I remember that we have a sure destination. Did you notice Paul speaking of that in verse 24? The angel spoke to Paul and said to Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And Paul received that word that came from the throne of God by the mediation of the angel. Paul seized on that. I must stand before Caesar. Paul knew his destination. These others on the ship, they'd given up hope. They're lost. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going to be wrecked because they are confident that they're going to be wrecked. And Paul knows where he's going. Paul is confident of his destination. Are you confident of your destination? The dangers, the pearls. Think of Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. The dangers, the pearls, the famine, the nakedness, the sword, the crises that afflict Christians and unbelievers alike. And Paul says, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, oh yes, in the short term, he's confident that he's going to stand before Caesar, but Paul has the same kinds of promises that come to you and me in the gospel. We, as we trust in the Lord Jesus, are confident of our destination. And yes, we do, and we will find ourselves in situations where we might fear for life itself. And yes, for each of us, death is an ever-present reality. But to be a Christian in crisis is to be confident that we will arrive in safety at our destination in the end. And so we see this divergence between Paul and his shipmates on that storm-tossed ship, these sailors who are crying out to their various gods, and Paul can be confident that he has a Father in heaven and that Paul has the ear of his Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, you and I do not pray in vain. Our Heavenly Father hears. Our Heavenly Father watches. Our Heavenly Father keeps his people. Did you notice the angel spoke to Paul by name? The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. He sees the sheep even when they're storm-tossed, even when the storm clouds overshadow them, even when the darkness falls. He knows his sheep. And Paul, in that situation, ignites a bright beacon of hope. Because Paul is able to bear witness to the confidence that he has. He speaks words of encouragement. We're looking at verses 27 through 38. There's a lot in those verses, but we hear Paul speak. And Paul speaks words of confidence and hope. Here he is. He's doing what Peter talks about. He's giving a reason for the hope that is within him. He's doing it with gentleness. He's doing it with respect. But he's doing it with a God-given confidence. And Luke describes a part of that interaction between Paul and his shipmates in verse 35. Paul says, Luke, Paul, having said these things, took bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. How very Christ-like of Paul. He's Jesus' ambassador. We were reminded of that earlier today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. Here he is among this diverse crew of terrified individuals in the midst of crisis, and Paul is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. He prays with quiet confidence. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you and I find ourselves in situations where it's appropriate for us to pray in the presence of fearful and anxious unbelievers. And you might say, well, I'm not really accustomed to public praying and I don't have all the flowery language. Don't worry. Your ability to pray in confidence that you have a Heavenly Father who hears you is a powerful testimony to people who might be crying out in the darkness without anything to hold on to. And here is Paul. Paul speaks to them, and then he takes bread, and he gives thanks to God in the presence of all of them, and he breaks it and begins to eat. And yes, we think of the Lord's Supper, don't we? This is not the Lord's Supper. Someone has said that this is not a sacred meal, but it is a sacred moment. Because in that storm-tossed ship, Paul is shining forth the bright light of gospel hope. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. We're not told that there were conversions on the ship. That's up to the Holy Spirit. But Paul lit a beacon of hope in the presence of those terrified individuals going through crisis on that storm-tossed ship in the Mediterranean. And Paul takes the bread and he gives thanks to God and he breaks it and he invites his shipmates to eat. How very practical. Very practical of Paul. They're weak. They're exhausted. They're weary. So is Paul. And Paul says, eat some food. You're going to need it. You're going to need your strength because we're going to have to scramble from the wreckage and make our way ashore. Eat up. Eat something. Very, very practical. And, oh yes, we said this is not the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper is very practical. This is practical for weary, weakened, exhausted bodies. The Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to you who know the Lord Jesus. The Lord's Supper is very practical for you because it provides the nourishment that your soul needs. And when we sit around the Lord's table, many a time as we do so as those who are in crisis. And as we do so, our souls are nourished. And we're reminded again of the hope that is ours, that we are united with the risen Lord Jesus, that Jesus is coming back, that our destination is secure, and we can have a glorious confidence. And as Paul takes that practical step of simply eating some food and encouraging others to do also, so those who know that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. We know that God gives us the nourishment of His word. He gives us the nourishment of the sacrament. Those things are intensely practical for Christians in crisis. Take advantage of the means of grace that God so generously provides. And Paul, yes, he gives thanks. What a testimony. Remember the encouragement that Paul gives to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Did Paul ever practice what he preached? Here he is where they can hardly stand on the storm-tossed deck, and Paul is praying and Paul is giving thanks. That must have spoken eloquently to these desperate pagans who see themselves staring death in the face. Here is a man who, even in crisis, knows that God is good, that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And Paul prays with thanksgiving in those dire circumstances. And as he does so, he lights that bright beacon of hope in the presence of those terrified and fearful storm-tossed passengers on the ship. What a testimony! Paul is experiencing everything that the rest of his shipmates are going through. All the exhaustion, all the weariness, all the hunger, all the bruising from being knocked around and storm-tossed. But Paul shows us what it is to be Christian in crisis, because he has an anchor. He has a Savior. And Paul might well have joined in the words of Isaac Watts, Jesus, my God, I know His name. His name is all my boast. He will not put my soul to shame or let my hope be lost. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words of Yours. What a vivid picture Luke paints for us. And yet, in the midst of the tumult and the storm and the chaos, we thank You for the testimony of a Christian whose confidence was placed in his God. We ask that You would give to us grace that in times of trial, in moments of crisis, that we would have the assurance that Paul demonstrates in the passage we have read. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.